makes sense. I always feel like I'm at home when I'm in the church in New York City.
Amen.
And we got the saints from New Jersey here, right?
Yeah.
Wonderful here. I've got David and Juan sitting in front of me. I'm comforted, you know? Okay. Of course, I'm comforted by all of you. Okay, now, I think our time is very special, and I'm very burdened for this topic. You could see the general subject of our time together is the New Testament ministry. What is the New Testament ministry intrinsically? I hope we can really see what the New Testament ministry is from the Bible, You know, if you look at the scripture reading, it's got 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. In these two sets of verses, 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, you have the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Absolutely awesome. We'll see this as we go through the outline. Now, I'll just look at the title. It says the New Testament ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and the ministry of reconciliation to bring us into a new revival. To bring us into a new revival. You know, I just like to say a little bit, you know, this term, the new revival, a new revival. Our brother was very burdened about this at the end of his ministry. I like to have these glasses on when I look at the ministry, the new revival. What is the new revival? And of course, he shared with us, you know, the Lord will bring in a new revival if we arrive at the highest peak of the divine revelation. That's the first thing. Then the Lord will bring in a new revival if we enter into the God-man living, corporate God-man living. Second aspect. Then the third aspect for us to enter into a new revival is to enter into Christ's wonderful heavenly ministry of shepherding according to God. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So you have the highest peak of the divine revelation, the God-man living, and shepherding brings us, shepherding is not a small thing, it's a great thing. That's what he's doing in this meeting right now. I know you had to, it's a battle to get here, right? In New York City, it's not easy to get to the meeting, New Jersey, but you made it.
Amen.
And I made it, hallelujah.
Amen.
And anyway, saints, this is a great thing. I really pray that we all will be shepherded by the Lord tonight.
Amen.
And we'll all be cherished by Him and nourished by Him. You know, for the Lord to cherish us means that He makes us happy. Isn't that something?
Amen.
He makes, and He doesn't, you know, if you want to make someone happy, you can't just hit him on the back and say, cheer up, brother. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. What is the cheering factor in the church? It is the Lord's presence. If you have the Lord's presence, that becomes your factor of genuine joy and happiness. And, you know, in the life study of Genesis, this is a quote from the life study, and I really like this quote. It says this, God wants to make man happy. God wants to make man happy. So don't be miserable. God wants to make man happy. Now, that, of course, where we get that from is God put man in a garden named Eden. And Eden means pleasure. And so, you could trace throughout the Bible, but God wants to make man happy. He wants to be our joy. He wants to be our happiness. He wants to be our entertainment. He wants to be everything to us. And so that's what it means to cherish people. It means you bring God's presence with you. And the one you're shepherding, you bring him into the joy of the Lord. And so he's cherished. Haven't we been cherished by the Lord? You know, someone calls us on the phone or visits us. And we have to be, if we're going to cherish others, we have to be cherished by the Lord first. And then the cherishing is for the nourishing. We want the Lord to nourish us, to feed us with himself for the building up of the church. So this is shepherding. We'll see this. Now, these three aspects bring in a new revival. When we use the term revival, we're not talking about the revivals in Christendom. We're talking about a new revival, a revival that's never been seen before. And when we use the term new revival, what we're talking about is a revival that will bring the Lord back. Amen. That will bring the Lord back. We will be prepared to be his bride. When we're in a new revival, we'll be prepared to be his bride, and we will bring him back. Amen. That will be that's the new revival. That's the import of the new revival. Now, where do we get this word revive from? You know, Brother Lee told this story that I wish I could be 100% accurate, but the gist of it is this. He was arrested in World War II. He was arrested by the enemy's military police. And, of course, it was just thank the Lord that the Lord preserved Brother Lee through that whole thing. But he gave one of the people that arrested him a Bible. And so he came before them, and they were going to judge him, and he was standing there, and these two, I don't know what you call them, guards or, who oversaw the prisoners. The one said to him, "You use the word revive. We found out you used the word revive." Then he threw the Bible, Brother Lee. Threw the Bible at him. The Brother Lee gave him. And Brother Lee caught it. Praise the Lord. He caught it. He said, "Show me in that book where the word revive is." So Brother Lee opened the Bible up, and it was right there. He opened up. Boom. It's right. It was a miracle. Where did he open it to? Habakkuk 3:2a. Habakkuk 3:2a. That's an obscure book. That's why it's called a minor prophet, not a major prophet. But he opened the Bible. It was right there. And so this verse says, it's a prayer to the Lord, which is actually our prayer. Lord, revive your work. In the midst of the years. Revive your work, O Lord, in the midst of the years. Not my work, but your work. And when we talk about the new revival, this is what we want to see tonight. What is the Lord's work in the midst of the years? It's amazing that, Peter, I think that might have been 1942, maybe you know the exact year.
About
1943. Oh, 1943. Okay, 1943. Now here we are, 2024. It's amazing. Brother Lee had that verse in him. Of course, he opened the Bible, but his understanding of revival has progressed, and now we're in the last days. And the Lord wants to bring us into a new revival so that we can be prepared to be his bride, to bring him back.
Amen.
The word Habakkuk, I've always liked this. The word Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk, means embracing or clinging to. Embracing or clinging to. Now, what does that mean? Intrinsically, it means this. God became a man to embrace sinners, that sinners might cling to him so that they might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. See, God became a man to embrace sinners so that we would cling to him, so that we would become the same as he is in life and nature. But of course not in the Godhead, but we become the same as he is in life. We become the same as he is in nature. We become his duplication. We become his reproduction. Just like Solomon. Solomon was courting this woman, and she eventually, in the Song of Songs, she was called the Shulamite, which is the feminine form of the name for Solomon. She was Solomon's duplication, Solomon's reproduction, Solomon's expression. That's what the bride of Christ will be. So we can't cling to the Lord if he doesn't embrace us. I want him to embrace all of us tonight.
Amen.
So that we can cling to him. We can cling to him. Okay, now, I'll just mention this too, and then we'll come to the outline. You know, again, when we talk about these things, we're talking about the Lord's present recovery. And I want to impress all of you that when we use the word recovery, when we use that word, we're using it according to the dictionary definition of the word recovery. And recovery is restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. In other words, there's been damage, there's been, throughout church history, a lot of damage, a lot of loss. But thank the Lord, there's a recovery. There's a restoration or a return to a normal condition after a damage or loss has been incurred. This is why we have books in our book room called The Normal Christian Faith, The Normal Christian Life, The Normal Christian Church Life. That's to bring us, listen, an overcomer is not a super Christian. An overcomer doesn't have an S here and fly around the meeting hall. That's not an overcomer. An overcomer is a normal Christian, a normal Christian. So it's normal. Okay, just, you know, you could talk a lot about this, but it's normal to say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Isn't it?
Amen.
Can we say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now?
Lord
Jesus, I love you. It's normal to say, so Jesus, wa I need. Was that okay, David?
Yes.
Not bad, huh? I like to try to say it in Chinese. I like to at least try. You know, I asked the brothers in Japan, tell me how you say, oh, Jesus, I love you in Japanese. They told me, I said, forget about it. I'm not even going to try. But I think Chinese is a beautiful language. The words, it's hard for us English speakers, is the tones. To Yesu wa I ni. You know what I mean? You have to have an ear for the tones, you know, so. That's the only tones I have an ear for, Lord Jesus, I love you. All right, now, let's come to the outline, and we'll see these three aspects of the New Testament ministry tonight. Roman number 1 says, the New Testament ministry is the ministry of the Spirit as the high peak of the divine revelation to bring us into a new revival. Now, how can we say the ministry of the Spirit is the high peak of the divine revelation? I want you to see this as we go through the outline. It's absolutely marvelous. Okay, look at A. The contents of God's economy involve both the triune God being processed and consummated and his chosen and redeemed people being processed and consummated. We know the triune God has been processed. He's gone through a process, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and he was consummated to become the life-giving Spirit. Then he comes into us, and we go through a process. And then we'll read this in the outline. Then we're consummated to be the bride of Christ. So we're in the process right now, are we not?
Amen.
Now we know we experience the Lord's judicial redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins. We have positional sanctification, positional reconciliation. Of course, when we talk about reconciliation, we're going to talk about dispositional reconciliation. But we go through a process. Of course, the Lord redeemed us judicially to satisfy the requirements of his righteous law. But then we go through a process of being saved organically in his life. Romans 5:10 says, if you've been reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more,
amen.
I like those two words, much more you will be saved in his life.
Amen.
That is organic salvation. And that begins with our regeneration. When we receive the Lord into our spirit, He regenerates us. He regenerates us. We get a new gene, a new gene. We're born again. That is the beginning of our process. Regeneration is a great miracle. I remember when I received the Lord, my best friend in high school, he had received the Lord, earlier. And he heard that I received the Lord. He was in Pittsburgh. I was in Houston. And so he said, "I don't believe that Ed Marks could be saved. That's impossible." So he flew all the way to Houston to see for himself. And so he flew to Houston. He saw Ed Marks has been regenerated. He was the first brother in the Lord that I read the Bible with. He said, "Okay, Brother Ed." He called me brother. We were partners in crime before we were saved. Anyway, he said, "Okay, Brother Ed, we're going to read the Bible together." Oh, it was so, I just felt it was so holy to me, H-O-L-Y, He said, "How about you read a verse? Let's pray, and then you read a verse, and I read a verse." So that's what we did. We read through a chapter of the Bible. Oh, it was just so, so precious to me to read the Bible with my best friend. We went to a denomination together. Our mothers made us go on the Lord's Day. They made us go. We had no choice. And so, but after the service was over, we couldn't wait for the service to be over. Sorry, we were bad boys. Oh my goodness. And we couldn't wait for our mothers to take us to this restaurant. We got good cheeseburgers and french fries. That was our goal. When the sermon was going on, I think he and I, we just had a way to tune things out, but eventually the Lord saved me. So I began to enter through a process. I got regenerated. And after regeneration, we get another life. Christ as life comes into our spirit. Our spirit becomes life, becomes Zoe, the eternal life. Then we pass through sanctification. And that means he saturates us with his holy nature. Then after that, we pass through a process of renewing. And we're being renewed day by day. And actually, the only one in this universe who is new is God himself. Amen. Is God himself. So Romans 6:4 tells us to walk in newness of life. Romans 7:6 tells us to serve in newness of spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that we are being renewed day by day. Not meeting by meeting, not conference by conference, but day by day. Even though our outer man is decaying, and I think we brothers can testify, I just can't, I just have to shake my head. I can't believe I'm this old now. I don't feel this old. I won't tell you how old I am. I don't feel my age, outwardly. But my outward man is decaying. I never thought that would happen, but it did happen. But my inner man, amen, is being renewed, amen, day by day. Amen. So outwardly, we're becoming older. We're becoming grayer. David, I think I see a little bit of gray in your hair. Anyway, you can see a lot of gray in my hair. Our outer man is decaying, is being consumed. But at the same time, our inner man, which is our spirit as our person, with our soul as its organ, mind, will, and emotion, so that the Lord, our mind can think the thoughts of God. Our emotions can have the feelings of God. Our will can be filled with the intents of God. And then, of course, Christ, God in Christ as the Spirit lives himself through us. So our inner man is being renewed day by day. Then, because we are being renewed, we are being transformed. Of course, one of the points on the outline, I'll read through this quickly, we'll see this, but I like 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, saints, you know, one thing that I haven't done this in a while, but you need to notice, you don't have to open your Bible, but you need to notice in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:15 precedes 2 Corinthians 3:16, right? Now, what does 2 Corinthians 3:15 say? It says this: whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, when Paul says whenever Moses is read, what he was meaning, whenever that's their Bible. Their Bible was the Pentateuch, right? The first 5 books of Moses. So whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It's possible for us to read the Bible and a veil lies on our heart. But whenever our heart turns to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, where is the Lord? The Lord is in our spirit. And our spirit, according to 1 Peter 3:4, is the hidden man of our heart, which means our heart surrounds our spirit. So when we turn our heart to the Lord, we are turning to our spirit. We are turning to the Lord in our spirit, and the veil is taken away. And we are beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
The glory of the Lord. Behold, we are beholding the Lord for ourselves. We're being infused with Him as glory, and we're reflecting Him into others. And it says, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. I like these words. We are being transformed. That's a process. We are being transformed into the same image. That word image takes us all the way back to Genesis 1:26. That is God's eternal purpose. He made man in His image so that man would eventually be His corporate expression, that we would be transformed into His image and conformed to His image. So, and then it says, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So we pass through a process of transformation. And I think, David, I think I gave this example, maybe I shared it in New Jersey. To me, a good example is this. Okay, regeneration is like this. You know, when I called on the Lord, I said, Lord Jesus, as you know, I got regenerated in a laundromat, and there was a track there. Praise the Lord for gospel tracks. I can't wait to see the person who left that gospel track in my laundromat. I mean, they had no idea that track they left there was going to revolutionize someone's life. I mean, I wouldn't be here right here if it wasn't for that gospel track. Anyway, I read that tract. I went in the back of the laundromat. I prayed the prayer in the back. I got regenerated. And just like that. And I remember thinking, what do I do now? You know, I'm saved. According to this tract, I'm saved. What do I do now? I didn't know how to be a Christian. And so, the Lord just kind of spoke to me, well, Ed, you need to read the Bible. And well, that's right. I need to read the Bible, you know. So I started reading the Bible. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, the Lord, when you're a new one, He does special things for you. Just like when you have a little baby. Oh, my goodness. If you just hear that baby say, goo, goo, ga, ga, you, oh, hallelujah. You know what I mean? You're just so happy. We'll talk about this later, you know. So anything the baby does, you're just so happy about it, right? I used to have my little boys like this, and I would say, Dada, Dada. They would go, Mama, Mama. Mama was first, not Dada. But the Lord does special things for us when you're first regenerated. And I was reading the Bible one evening, and maybe it was like within the first 2 weeks after I received the Lord, reading that gospel tract, my roommate said to me, he goes, Ed, why don't you come in and watch TV with me anymore? What's wrong with you? I said, yeah, what is wrong with me? I said, my goodness. I said, well, I just like to read the Bible. I mean, reading the Bible is like, wow. You know, I was just, you know, it was like the Lord just began to speak to me while I was reading the Bible. And then one evening, I was reading the Bible, and I got so convicted of my sins. I never saw that I was a sinner before. So I just began to weep and confess my sins to the Lord. No one told me, Ed, you need to confess your sins. But it was the first time in my life that I saw I was a sinner. And so because I was weeping, I didn't want to hear my roommate hear me. So I went to the bathroom, and I turned the faucets on. So he couldn't hear me, you know. And while I remember kneeling on the floor and just confessing my sins, the more I confessed, the more I got filled with the Spirit. Oh, I got so filled. I won't say a lot about that, you know, but eventually I realized, Ed, you've got to turn this water off. The water bill is going to be so high. You've got to turn these faucets off. So I did, and I went outside, and I walked outside. And while I was walking, taking that walk, I consecrated my whole life to the Lord. I said, Lord Jesus, I give my whole life to you. No one told me about consecration. But because the Lord had appeared to me, just like Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he built an altar unto the Lord. Spontaneously, out of that appearing, comes an altar of consecration. So I gave myself to the Lord. But let me come back. You know, regeneration is just like this. According to 1 Corinthians 15:45, chapter 15. It says our transfiguration or our glorification takes place in the twinkling of an eye. Now that is very fast. We don't even think about our eye. Our eyes don't think about it, you know. But just like that, you're transfigured. When the Lord comes back, your body will be transfigured. You're regenerated just like that. But transformation is a tunnel. We are in the tunnel of transformation. And David and Warren, I think I gave this example in New Jersey. You know, to me, it's like when you're driving, if you've never been to Pittsburgh before, and you come from Pittsburgh International Airport, and you're driving towards downtown Pittsburgh. I remember telling my wife the first time I took her, you know, to where I grew up. I said, now Ruthie, you're going to be in for a surprise. Just stay with me here. So you're driving, and you come to these tunnels called the Fort Pitt Tunnels. You go through these tunnels. It's a long tunnel, right? But you go through these tunnels. You get to the end of the tunnel, and boom, there's a city there, right? I mean, just like that. It's spectacular if you've never seen downtown Pittsburgh before. It's just, you're transfigured. Anyway, I'm just using that as an example. But brothers and sisters, we are in the tunnel of transformation now, you see. And then what's at the end of that tunnel is not the city of Pittsburgh. It's a new Jerusalem. We will fully become the new Jerusalem. So we pass through transformation, and then we pass through confirmation, the process of confirmation, where we are conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And then eventually we're glorified in our body. We're glorified in our body. So we pass through all this process, and then we are consummated. And we are consummated to be the bride of Christ. To be the bride of Christ. Okay, now this says this. Look at B. First, the triune God was processed by becoming a man to pass through human living, an all-inclusive death, and an all-surpassing resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit, the consummated Spirit. Then, when this wonderful consummated Spirit enters into God's chosen and redeemed people, they begin to pass through a wonderful process of becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Then D, you know, I shared this. This process begins with regeneration and continues with sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification until they are consummated to be the bride of Christ. So the triune God was processed and consummated to be the Spirit. And we are processed and consummated to become the bride. The bride. So let's come to E. E says, thus at the end of the Bible, there is a marvelous couple, the processed and consummated triune God as the Spirit, married to the processed and consummated tripartite church as the bride.
Amen.
Now, saints, let me say it this way. What is the New Testament ministry? The New Testament ministry equals the Spirit and the bride.
Amen.
That's the New Testament ministry.
Amen.
The Spirit and the bride. Actually, I'll add one more to that. Revelation 22:17a. The Spirit and the bride say. The Spirit and the bride say. That means by that time, the Spirit and the bride have become one entity. The bride has become so united, mingled, and saturated, and soaked with the Spirit that they speak as one corporate person, the Spirit and the bride say. So we'll see. This is the New Testament ministry, the Spirit and the bride. Okay, now, you know, if you put this together, what we see is two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. First process is the process triune God, right? And then he comes in us, we go through processes. So that's two processes. Then there's two consummations. He becomes the Spirit, we become the bride, and then there's one marriage, the Spirit and the bride. That's two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. That is the entire New Testament.
Amen.
Two processes, two consummations, and one marriage.
Amen.
And one marriage. Saints, we are here to be prepared more to be the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now F says, this is the ultimate consummation of God becoming a man, that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, so that God and man can be an eternal couple, a pair of lovers of the same kind who are united, mingled, and incorporated together as one entity for eternity for the full expression of the triune God in this universe, All right, now let's come to G, and we'll see that the ministry of the Spirit, you know, in more detail, what the ministry of the Spirit is. G says, the Spirit with our spirit is the secret of all the experiences of organic salvation, which is our deification and bride beautification. So, we are being saved in the Lord's life. You know, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, these three verses are very marvelous, because verse 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That was in the past. He accomplished judicial redemption. He redeemed us. He loved us and gave himself up for us as the church. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify her. That's us. We brothers, we're part of that her. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. That metabolic cleansing, that organic sanctification, is bride beautification.
Amen.
That is our deification.
Amen.
That is bride beautification. That is deification. That is organic salvation. Now, I want to impress you with this point. These are all synonyms here. Organic salvation equals our deification, equals bride beautification.
Amen.
We are being beautified to become Christ's bride. How can we become beautified? You know, in verse 27, it says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, spot refers to things of our natural life. Eventually, the Lord, through his living word, he washes away all the things of our natural life. And, of course, He metabolically cleanses us and ushers in all the newness of his divine mystical life into our being. So, okay, so that's spots. Then you have wrinkles. He washes away all wrinkles. You know, in the divine and mystical realm, the best wrinkle remover is the washing of the water in the Word. Saints, we should hate oldness. Hate oldness. You know, you could be a young person, and spiritually speaking, you could be old. You can be old. You know, we have, if you look at the, I'm trying to remember the life study. Yeah, it's the life studies of 1 and 2 Samuel, especially 1 Samuel. There's a number of life studies right at the beginning, and it has this in the title, The Stale Aaronic Priesthood. The Stale Aaronic Priesthood. By that time, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the priesthood had become stale. Stale. So the Lord had to raise up this young boy, Samuel, to bring the priesthood out of its staleness into the freshness and newness of the triune God. You know, brothers and sisters, we don't like stale things, do we? We don't like to eat stale bread. You know, when I first went to Moscow in January 1993, Brother Lee asked, we were over at Brother Lee's living room, and a group of us co-workers, and he asked, he asked me and Dick Taylor and Andrew Yoon. He goes, brothers, I want you to go to Moscow. This is January now, January. I want you to go to Moscow. He didn't say in the dead of winter, but that's what it was. And you know what he said? This is kind of funny. After he said that, we said, okay, Brother Lee. He said, have a nice vacation. And he laughed. He laughed when he said, have a nice vacation. I mean, he knew we were going to be, you know, going to the winter of Moscow. And, oh, my goodness. You know, there's one part of a verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the sufferings of the New Testament ministers. It says, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting, in nakedness. One of the things it says, listen to this, is in cold. C-O-L-D. In cold. Brother Dick said, Brother Ed, here we are. We are in cold. We need to enjoy the Lord in cold. Oh, you can't believe, saints. I don't know what it was with that hotel. Everything was cheap, relatively speaking, with American dollars, because the ruble had just hit the bottom. And the saints were staying in this hotel, you know, very, very cheap. And it's amazing. This side of the hall, the rooms were so cold. You just cross over here and the room is warm. Well, Andrew and I's room, and Dick and I, it was so cold. Dick and I, you know, there was a wall here, and Andrew was in on the other side of the wall. So I went on the other side of the wall to see Andrew. He was sound asleep. He had his winter coat on. He had his winter tassel cap on. He had gloves on. And I could see his breath. It's going in and out, in and out. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, we are in cold. You know, we need to enjoy the Lord in cold. But thank the Lord that saved us from staleness. You know, to visit the saints in Russia then, one of the brothers who was, the brother who translated for me, he went around with me everywhere. He is a leading one in Moscow now. Oh, he's so priceless. He's so, so priceless. But I still remember they had lines, long lines to get bread. To get bread. And the bread, I never saw bread so stale in my life. I mean, we're at the table and I pick up a piece of bread. It feels like a rock. If I would have thrown that piece of bread at Joshua him in the head, it would knock him out. I mean, you talk about stale bread. Saints, we do not want to be stale. Right? We want to be fresh, living, new, young, and active. with the Lord, right? So the washing of the water in the Word is the best wrinkle remover. It washes away all of our oldness. And eventually we're presented to Christ. He presents the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now, this verse, verse 26, I'd just like to repeat this. It says that he might sanctify her. You know, on the one hand, you could say all the, we aren't going to do it from this angle, but you could take this angle and you could see that all of God's work in us is to sanctify us, is to make us holy. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. It says, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. So he's making us holy, H-O-L-Y, and he's sanctifying us holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctifying us holy is quantitative, you see. Making us holy is qualitative. So how does he do this? It's by the washing of the water in the Word. And saints, this Greek word for word, you know, first we have this word logos. Logos is the written word. This is the logos. Now the reason why we like to read this word in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, we like to read this word and converse with the Lord, with the Bible. Pray, read the word. Converse with the Lord, with the word. And then this logos gets converted into rhema.
Amen.
And this is the Greek word here, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the rhema. Now, what is rhema? Rhema is, logos is God's constant word, God's written word. Rhema is God's applied word, spoken to us in the present. Spoken to us to meet our present need. You know, I just like to read a few things. See, I wrote them down here. You know, I looked up again. Now, you can find this in the book The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee, and he has a long section on the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And he says this, listen to this. Rhema is the word of God spoken to us personally on a specific occasion. See, we want the Lord to speak to us personally tonight. Amen. And corporately, of course. But I want the Lord to speak to him. I want the Lord to speak to me tonight. And I want the Lord to speak to you tonight. This is rhema. Now here's another definition. It's all from Brother Nee. Rhema is the word which the Lord has spoken, and now he speaks it again. You see, this is the word the Lord has spoken. But you pray, read it, and now he speaks it again to you. You see, he speaks it again. Rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. So see, when it says the washing of the water in the rhema, that Greek word for washing is laver, L-A-V-E-R, the laver of the water in the rhema. And in the tabernacle, you had the burnt offering altar. If you're going into the tabernacle, you had the burnt offering altar. After the burnt offering altar, you had the laver. And of course, the laver was full of water so that the priest could wash away their defilement. And the way we wash away our earthly defilement by the washing of the water in the rhema. It's very significant. If you look at Exodus 38:8, it says that that laver was made out of the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So when you open the Word to read the Bible in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, this becomes your universal laver.
Amen.
And as you pray that Word back to the Lord and you muse on that Word, the Lord speaks to you personally. He speaks to you directly. He speaks to you intimately, and that becomes a metabolic washing in your being. And, you know, while you're You open the word, and the word becomes the laver to you.
Amen.
It's the laver again was made with the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So when you pray over this word, it becomes a bronze mirror to you. You can see your real condition. You know, why did that happen to me? I'm reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, it didn't say in the verse, Ed, you're a sinner. You need to confess your sins. But what happened was, I got, this word became the laver to me, and I got the laver of the water in the word, excuse me. The laver of the water in the word. So you have bronze mirrors. Bronze signifies judgment. So the word that you pray that's applied to you, it's the applied word of the Spirit. It judges all the natural things, and it judges your flesh, judges your sins. And that's why you confess your sins. You confess your sins in the light of God. God is light,
amen.
And in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
The word is a light to my path, right? And a lamp to my feet, you see. So the word of God is light, just as God is light. Okay, now, I'm sorry. So we need the washing of the water, of the labor of the water in the word. Now, I think we read B, and we read C and D, and we read E, and we read G. Now, let's come under G. We'll see this process that we pass through to become the bride. One says the generating spirit in our spirit, quickened by Christ, regenerates us, giving us authority to be the children of God, begotten of God. Saints, we have been begotten of God.
Amen.
God is our Father.
Amen.
It's a great thing, a great, great thing. You know, Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So even our regeneration was a washing. And it continues with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're still experiencing that washing and renewing right now. And I encourage you to look at the footnote on Titus 3:5. This footnote uses these words for washing and renewing. It's a reconditioning. It's a remaking. Or it's a remodeling with life. We're being reconditioned with life. We're being remade with life. We're being remodeled with life. You know, if you do remodeling work, things have to be torn down, right? So the Lord is tearing down every aspect of our natural being. At the same time, he's building himself into our being. Really wonderful. Okay, now let's come to two. The sanctifying spirit from our spirit. Let's see. The sanctifying spirit from our spirit, captivated by Christ, sanctifies us with the nature of God, making us holy unto God. Making us holy unto God. You know, the word holy, H-O-L-Y, this word means to be different and distinct from everything that is common. Only God is different and distinct from everything that is common. Now, if you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you look at verses 15 and 16, the Lord through Peter says this. This is God speaking through Peter. You shall be holy because I am holy. In other words, you shall be me. You shall be, I'm holy. I want you to become exactly the same as I am in my holy nature. You shall be holy because I am holy. I want you to be holy in all your manner of life, in your whole manner of life. Now, 3 talks about the renewing spirit. The renewing spirit in our spirit, indwelt by Christ, renews us that we may put on the new man through the breaking of the cross. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. My goodness, you know, I just have to say this to you, saints. You know, I'm so concerned for our young trainees, because So many things they go to, I don't know, well, I think it's the same in New York, go to NYU, wherever you go. Oh my goodness, Columbia. Forgive me if you go to Columbia. I'm not against Columbia. You know, Columbia's a great school. But when I saw the things that were happening at Columbia, those young people need the renewing of their mind.
Amen.
You know? And so our young people, maybe they're regenerated, but they come to the training and a lot of thoughts have gotten into their mind that aren't according to these thoughts in the Holy Word, you see? So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which means our mingled spirit spreads into our mind and becomes the spirit of our mind. That means our mingled spirit governs our mind, dominates our mind, and controls our mind, and directs our mind. So we need the renewing of the mind. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You know, I'll just give you an example, and forgive me, I'm not pointing at anybody, but, you know, and I don't even know who these sisters are, but there's some sisters in the training that came to our training, they don't want to have kids. They don't want to have children. They say, oh, we can't have children. We're too poor. We're too poor. We can't have children. Listen, if my parents would have said that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. My parents had three kids. We were so poor. But I didn't know we were poor. I thought it was wonderful. Listen, my bedroom was so small. My wife can testify, I took her to my house. It was so small that when I laid on my bed, my feet almost hit the wall here, and my head almost hit the wall here. It was so small. I had to keep my room so utterly neat and immaculate so that I would have room to study my lessons in school. You know, I mean, because otherwise there's clutter. I can hardly move around in my room. You have to go outside my room to change your mind, even if you want to change your mind. I mean, anyway, Lord Jesus. So I'm concerned for our young people. We need to pray for our young people. I think the church in New York City is exemplary because, you know, and the churches here, you know, New Jersey, you have, I'm sorry, forgive me, you know, Ricky, what is it that the process you go through your pipeline? What is that called? You know, the lessons you have. The lessons you go through with young people. Summer School of Truth. Summer School of Truth. That's marvelous. You know, to go through the Summer School of Truth, that preserves our young people. But there's, you know, I know Brother Benjamin Chen, he insisted on this. He was so strong on this. We need to have the Summer School of Truth. And Brother Lee, of course, had a strong burden for that. But there's a lot of our young people, they don't go through that Summer School of Truth. And so they go to USC and they get into the Summer School of Darkness. You know, look, Saints, let me just show you. This describes our situation today. This is Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Now, I could say this verse is, you know, it shows the negative situation in Isaiah's time, but it's an encouragement to me because it shows that Isaiah's time was just like our time today. Listen to what the Lord says through Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, I want to ask you, is that taking place today? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what's happening today. Evil is good. Good is evil. Okay, let me read on. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. People are saying things that are light are darkness. Things that are darkness are light. And woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's terrible. And I'm glad there's three woes here. Woe, woe, woe. W-O-E, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I could never have imagined when I was in junior high and high school that we would be in this kind of situation where people are calling evil good and good evil. You know, one day I decided to look at the news just to see what was going on. And I was in the room by myself. My wife was in the other room. And so I turn on the monitor and I'm listening to the news. And I said this out loud. I didn't realize. My spirit was so provoked. I said, "Do you think I'm stupid?" To the newscaster. "Do you think I'm stupid?" You know, because he was calling evil. What I was seeing there is people calling evil good and good evil. You're telling me the sky is green. When I look out there, the sky is blue. You think I'm that stupid? I'm sorry. And then my wife said, "Eddie, who are you talking to in there? What are you doing in there?" Anyway, my spirit got so provoked. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? That is exactly what's going on today. That's why we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Especially, we need to pray for our young people, that our young people are renewed in the spirit of their mind. Now, let's come to four, the transforming spirit. And our spirit, filled by Christ, transforms us into the glorious image of Christ for his expression. Five says the maturing spirit in our spirit, enriched with Christ, conforms us to the image of Christ, the firstborn Son of God, the model of God's sons. Then the sealing spirit in our spirit, exulting with Christ, saturates us and brings us into the glory of God for our glorification. See, this is Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. And when the Lord says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying, don't make the Holy Spirit unhappy. Don't make the Holy Spirit unhappy in your spirit. Then it says, in whom you were sealed unto, or resulting in, the day of redemption, which is the day of the redemption of our body, the glorification of our body. So we are being sealed. We are in the process of being sealed. You know, when you have a seal, I have a seal for my books. My wife bought me a seal, so I get a new book and I stamp that book with the seal, and it says, Ed Marks on it. The seal says Ed Marks. This book belongs to Ed Marks. So just in case anyone forgets to return it, they can see that, But there are many times they don't see it. I said, "Where's my book?" "Oh, forget it. Praise the Lord. Just let the saint have it. It's fine." But saints, when I was a little boy, I would go to my dad's printing shop, and he didn't know what to do with me because I was little. He said, "Okay, Ed, look, sit at this desk right here," and he gave me an ink pad, an ink pad, and a seal. And he said, "Here, you know." And he showed me how you do this. And so I was a little boy. So I began to do this. "Oh, this is wonderful. Look at this. Look at this." And then, my dad put it on the refrigerator. What is this? Modern art, But anyway, look, when you seal something, there's three things that happen. You seal that, it indicates ownership. Ownership. When I seal a book with my name, it indicates that book belongs to me. So there's ownership there. Not only that, when you seal something, you have the image of the seal there. So you have ownership and you have image. Not only that, when you seal something, you seal the paper, the ink gets mingled with the fiber of the paper. So sealing involves ownership, image, and mingling. So we are being sealed by the Holy Spirit right now. The more we're sealed, the more we belong to the Lord. You see that? The more he owns our being, and the more we're conformed to his image and mingle with him. Now, 7 says, in addition to this, we need to see and experience the secret of God's intensified salvation. The intensified spirit in our spirit, drawn by the Lamb, motivates us to overcome the degradation of the church for the body of Christ to consummate the new Jerusalem. And again, I could talk about the stage of intensification, from a number of angles. I'll say this. This comes from the book, God's New Testament Economy. And here's what it says. It says, the triune God has been intensified. You have the intensification of the triune God, which is the sevenfold intensified spirit, which you can see that the lampstand signifies the sevenfold intensified spirit. You have seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So that lampstand is one lampstand. Just like there's one spirit, there's only one spirit. So you turn the lampstand this way, it's one lampstand. If you look at it from the bottom, it's one lampstand, just like there's one spirit. But if you look at it from the top, it's seven lamps. So it's the sevenfold intensified spirit. The one spirit is for the spirit's existence, essentially. The seven lamps are for the spirit's move economically. You see, he sends the seven spirits throughout the whole earth to execute his eternal policy, his eternal government. So, okay, anyway, so you have the intensification of the triune God to bring the degraded church back to the enjoyment of himself. Amen. As the tree of life, as the hidden manna, and as the feast for the finalization of God's New Testament economy. I really like that. That if you look at the chart in the back of the intent, actually you look at the chart in the back of your recovery version, it shows this. But I like this. The intensification of the triune God. Why? To bring the degraded church back. Back to what? Back to the enjoyment of himself. As what? As the tree of life, as the hidden manna, and as the feast for the finalization of God's New Testament, or the finalization of God's eternal economy. I really like that very much. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. We have the ministry of the Spirit. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. It says the ministry of the Spirit of the New Testament is the ministry of righteousness, which is the living out and genuine expression of Christ, the God-man living, to bring us into a new revival. Saints, when we talk about subjective righteousness, now there is objective righteousness where we're justified by the Lord, where we're approved by the Lord according to his standard of righteousness, which means that we're clothed with Christ as our righteousness. But he wants to be not only our objective righteousness, for us to be clothed with him, he wants to be our subjective, experiential, enjoyable righteousness. And this is the righteousness he wants to weave himself into our being. He wants us to be interwoven with him. And then he becomes our wedding garment. We'll see this in a little bit here. But when we talk about subjective righteousness, the definition of subjective righteousness is the living out and genuine expression of Christ. What is the living out and genuine expression of Christ? It's the God-man living, is it not? It's when we're living the life of a God-man, that is the living out and genuine expression of Christ. Now under here, it says there are two aspects of Christ being righteousness of the believers, and I'm going to skip over some of these points because I want to give you a lot of time to share. You know, one says Christ is our objective righteousness. I shared that with you. Two, which is our burden here, is Christ is also our subjective righteousness as the living out and genuine expression of Christ, which is the transcendent condition of expressing God by living Christ. B says these two aspects of righteousness are typified by the two garments of the queen in Psalm 45, 13 to 14. Saints, I just love this. The church is the queen of Christ. The queen of Christ. I'm sorry, I can't help thinking. You know, when I was a little boy, maybe I shouldn't say this, but there used to be, you know, the televisions were all black and white when I was a little boy. There's no such thing as color television. But I remember turning on TV as a little boy, and there was this show on, Queen for a Day. I forget what it was about. Queen for a Day. I don't know what they did, you know, to the to the wife. They gave her a bunch of stuff. Queen for a day. Listen, we aren't just queen for a day. We will be Christ's queen for eternity.
Amen.
Sorry, don't look that up, by the way, queen for a day. Okay, anyway. Saints, the church is the queen of Christ. Now, I love the way Psalm 45 begins. Verse 1 says, my heart overflows with a good matter. I will speak what I have composed concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I like that a lot. Our tongue should be a pen of a ready writer where we are composing. We're speaking Christ into people, and we're making them letters of Christ, which means that you can read Christ in their being. They convey Christ to others because you've spoken Christ into their being. You've written Christ into their being. But I like this. My heart overflows with a good matter. I will speak what I have composed concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So in this psalm, what you see is that this queen, Christ is the king. We're the church. We're his queen. This queen has two garments. One says one garment corresponds to the objective righteousness, which is for our salvation. Her garment is a woven work inwrought with gold. That's our objective righteousness. Under here, small b says, her being covered with gold signifies the church's appearing in the divine nature. Now, two is really what we need to enter into. The other garment corresponds to the subjective righteousness. Righteousness says. So when we experience Christ as our subjective righteousness, he becomes our subjective righteousness says, which means this. Matthew 5:16 says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Then it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heavens. Now those good works are Christ lived out of us as our subjective righteousness says. See, good works, plural. So those good works, it means through such works, men can see God and be brought to God. They can see God in you and they can be brought to God through you. So again, 2 says the other garment corresponds to the subjective righteousnesses, which are for our victory, which are for our victory. Revelation 19:8 says concerning the bride, it was given her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints, of the saints. Now, if we come under here, A says, the overcoming believers are Christ's corporate queen, taking Christ as their royal abode for them to be found in Christ and for him to become their subjective righteousnesses. B says this embroidered clothing, another garment, the second layer of her covering, signifies that the church will be led to Christ at their marriage, clothed with the righteousnesses of the saints to meet the requirement of Christ for her marriage. So she says the raiment of embroidered work is the subjective Christ woven into our character, embroidered into our being to be our lived out righteousness. Then it goes on to say, this embroidery signifies the transforming work of the Holy Spirit who is working day by day to embroider Christ into us stitch by stitch to be our wedding garment. You know, stitch by stitch, that implies there's a needle involved, right? So sometimes for the Lord to work himself into you, you might go, ow, you know, it's not, there might be some pain involved there. Now, you know, we shouldn't be discouraged with that. But on the other hand, listen, there is, okay, you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn. And the Lord said, indicated he's not going to remove the thorn. So he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Saints, what this means is this. There is no thornless grace. There is no thornless grace. In other words, grace is accompanied by a thorn. It's accompanied by a thorn. And so he embroiders himself into us stitch by stitch, right? Stitch by stitch. You know, if you look at we have a booklet, and this booklet is by Brother Nee. It's called The Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And Brother Nee gives this testimony. I really like this. He said that he was going through a period of suffering, and he asked the Lord to remove this suffering from him, kind of like the way Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh. And the Lord kind of gave Brother Nee this picture of a boat going down a stream. And there's a big rock, big boulder in the stream. And it was like the Lord spoke to Brother Nee and said, do you want me to remove the boulder, or do you want me to increase the level of the water? Which one would you choose? Listen, Christ is not in the boulder removing business. He is in the grace increasing business. You see what I'm saying? So we need him to embroider himself into us stitch by stitch. Now, let's come down to D. The ministry of righteousness culminates in the New Jerusalem. I don't know if you've seen this before about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the city of righteousness. Amen. This is Isaiah 1:26, dwelling in the new heavens and a new earth, which is 2 Peter 3:13. So the New Jerusalem is the city of righteousness, dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's come to Roman numeral 3. This is the third aspect of the New Testament ministry to bring us into a new revival. And Roman numeral 3 says the New Testament ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, the intrinsic significance of which is shepherding according to God to bring us into a new revival, to bring us into a new revival. Now, saints, we've shared this before. You know, you've got three psalms that go together, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. If you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 22 speaks of Christ's death, of Christ's resurrection, and of his many brothers produced in his resurrection to form the church. That's in the past, Psalm 22. Now, if you skip over Psalm 23 and you come to Psalm 24, Psalm 24 is concerning Christ as the coming king in God's kingdom. Now, what is the bridge between Christ's first coming and his second coming? It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. So what is the bridge between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming? It is his shepherding. He shepherds us according to God. And, of course, Psalm 23 is quite marvelous. And, you know, you go through this whole psalm and you know, Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. Let me just stop there. You know, that's the triune God. Goodness is God the Father. Loving kindness is God the Son. Follow is God the Spirit. So you can see the triune God there. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of my days. House of Jehovah is the church, right? Amen. And so we need to pray, Lord, shepherd me to the extent that I dwell in my spirit. Our spirit is the house of the Lord also. So that I dwell in my spirit and dwell in the church for the length of my days. Eventually, consummately, the New Jerusalem, we become the tabernacle of God for God to dwell in. He's the temple of God for us to dwell in. This is the mutual abode of God and man. We are God's dwelling place. We are God's dwelling place, and he is our dwelling place. Really quite marvelous. Okay, maybe I'll just say this much. There's so much to say on these points, but I'll leave it here. Now, you know, when you shepherd people, you want them to be reconciled to God. Now, here's the thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, there are two steps of reconciliation. Two steps of reconciliation. I want to make sure. Okay, listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this. God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. That's the first step of reconciliation. He brings sinners from the outer court into the holy place. But then he goes on. You know, Paul says, God has put in us the word of reconciliation. But then he speaks to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians are already believers. But to these believers, he tells them, you need to be reconciled to God further. Don't be satisfied with just being in the holy place. He says, on behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors. As God entreats you through us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, Paul was shepherding the Corinthians to bring them all the way into the Holy of Holies so that there would be absolutely no distance between them and God. That is subjective reconciliation. When we're fully one with God, we fully enter into the Holy of Holies. So A says that the ministry of reconciliation brings us from the outer court into the Holy of Holies, to which Christ as the great shepherd guides us on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that we may dwell in the house of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, which is Christ, the church, our spirit, and the new Jerusalem for the length of our days. Okay, B says, because the Apostle Paul had been fully reconciled to God, he was qualified to be an ambassador of Christ, representing Christ to shepherd people into Christ as an ambassador of Christ. Paul was the acting God. I like this. You know, that's why we have a book called the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles are a group of believers who God was acting through them. So they became the acting God. They became God not only in life and in nature, but also in function, Okay. Let me see here. Now let's come to E, down to E. The extent to which we can bring others to God is always measured by where we are with respect to God. The more we are in him, the more we can reconcile others into him. Paul could charge the believers to come forward, not go forward, to the Holy of Holies, because he was a person in the Holy of Holies. You know, we can tell the saints, go forward to the Holy of Holies. That means we're not in the Holy of Holies, you see. If we're in the Holy of Holies, if we're in our spirit, if we're in the church, you know, intrinsically, then we can tell people, come forward. Come forward to where I am. Come forward to the Holy of Holies. And so this was Paul's charge here. Now, under this, this talks about shepherding in a practical way. One says, if we have the ability to carry on a work but lack an intimate concern, our work will be fruitless. And then, you know, Brother Lee was very much before the Lord, you know, the latter part of his ministry, concerning, you know, he would just praying to the Lord, Lord, what is the reason? Why are we barren? Why are we fruitless? And so this was the answer the Lord gave him. Our not having the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ is the reason for our barrenness. So if you look at Luke 15, what do you see? You see the loving and forgiving heart of the Father, right? You see the shepherding and seeking spirit of the Son. He goes after the lost sheep. You know, you know, saints, let me just give you this example. You know, the church is not a law court. The church is a hospital for us to be healed. The church is a school for us to be enlightened, right? And the church is a hospital. The church is a home for us to be nurtured. So what prevails at a school? What prevails at a school should be love. I can tell you the names of all my elementary school teachers. Everyone. Actually, from kindergarten through sixth grade. I know the names on them all. I can still remember. I remember the ones who loved me. And I also remember the ones I was like, whoa, you know what I mean? It's just like, whoa. Listen, you learn a lot better when a teacher loves you. When a teacher loves you. My first grade teacher, she was a believer. Her name was Mrs. Anderson, and she was a believer in the Lord. And when I look back, I mean, she really loved me, you know. So my dad went to be with the Lord, and I was at the funeral home. And, you know, we're standing there, we're greeting people coming in. I met people who knew my dad in the past. I was like, my goodness, you know. It just kind of amazed me, some of the people that came in. All of a sudden, Mrs. Anderson walks in the door. Now, by that, when I was with Mrs. Anderson in first grade, I was like this big. Hey, she's this big. Now, I'm this big, Mrs. Anderson. I'm like, you know, I tower over Mrs. Anderson. But I saw Mrs. Anderson. I said, Mrs. Anderson. I shrunk down to first grade level. I mean, I was just so enthralled that she was, you know what she did? She goes, Eddie. You know, remember I told you, only my wife can call me Eddie. But Mrs. Anderson can call me Eddie too, you know. But why did I have that feeling about her? Because her classroom was full of love. It was full of love. So the church should be like a school that's full. Love should prevail. God is love. And love should prevail here. Our church is a home. What should prevail in a home? Love. Our church is a hospital. Just think of all the doctors in a hospital. You went to the... Just think if your regular physician loved you. He just loved you. He didn't... You know, doctors, they write prescriptions, and you can't even tell what their name is. I don't know how they do that. You know, it's just like... I said, why don't you give me the prescription pad? I can do that, you know. You know, listen, if every doctor was like Rick Scatterday, everyone would get saved. You know, it's Dr. Rick Scatterday, but saints, for doctors to love you, it makes a big difference even in your healing process. I'm so glad the Lord is our physician.
Amen.
Right? In Matthew 9, he says he's our physician. And what I love about the Lord Jesus is he's our physician. If he had his medical practice, he could put a sign out front that says this, deals only with impossible cases. That's us. We're impossible cases. What is impossible God is possible man. Okay, now, let me come to three. I like this. And this is quite marvelous, isn't this? Paul shepherded the saints as a nursing mother and an exhorting father. He came down to the weak ones level so that he could gain them. You have to come down to the weak ones level. Now, I was going to tell you this story about Brother Lee. I was sitting next to Brother Lee in a church meeting. And all of a sudden, this brother, I can still remember, he was over here. He got up with this young person. Now, you got to listen to me closely so you don't misunderstand. He got up with this young person. He said, Saints, I want to let you all know that this young man is my son. I found out he was my son. I didn't know he was my son. But he told me, I'm your son. And so we went and got a blood test. Sure enough, he's my son. All the saints are groaning and going, oh, Lord, you know. Okay, because this was B.C., before Christ, right? Okay, I find out he's my son. But he's saved now. Of course, this brother's saved. I love this brother. But he just did it innocently, you know. He didn't hide anything. This is my son. He said, I want to introduce him to you. All the saints are groaning. Oh, Lord. You know what, brother, he did? This is exactly what he did. We warmly welcome you.
Wow.
He put his hand up like this. We warmly welcome you. Everyone went, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. You know, the other side, they realize, oh, Lord, where's our heart, you know? We shouldn't be judging this brother Warren. He's the person he found out was his son. Let's shepherd him and bring him into the church. Okay, now, I want to close here pretty quickly. You know, shepherding, you come down to the weaklings level. Now, in Exodus 20:25, Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, he says, support the weak. Support the weak. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he said, sustain the weak. Sustain, don't condemn the weak. Sustain the weak. Support the weak. Juan, have you ever been weak? Maybe when you were younger, you were so strong. You know, but the more we go on with the Lord, we get weak. You know what Brother Watchman, he said? He said, two words are very precious to me. Utter helplessness. Utter helplessness. In other words, the more we go on with the Lord, the more we realize we can't do anything apart from Him. We're utterly helpless apart from Him. So to support the weak means, you know, someone can be weak in their spirit, they can be weak in their soul, they can be weak in their body, or they can be weak in the faith. So we have to support the weak. Well, you know, I'm sorry, I've been in the church for a long time, and I saw us pass through this stage of, Brother Lee said this. He said, you go and read the book, A Word of Love, to read the book, The Vital Groups. He said this, a judgmental and unforgiving spirit is spreading all over the globe. So this is why he said, we need the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God. We need the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. You know, one time I heard someone say, oh, well, this brother, he's sick, but it's psychosomatic. It's psycho, mind, somatic, body. Actually, not really sick. It's all in his mind. Well, he's weak in his soul. You need to support the weak. You can't dismiss him. Let's say it is psychosomatic. You still have to support him. You still have to sustain him. He's weak in his soul. You know, in one of these portions, it says little souled. Little hyphen soul means the person has a little soul. Can't bear that much. That's how I feel lots of times. Now listen to this. Okay, I'm going to kind of conclude with this. Paul said he was a nursing mother and an exhorting father. How could Paul say this? Now, he was an exhorting father. He could be an exhorting father because he experienced God as his father. Now listen to this. Maybe some of you would just shake your head and go, how could Brother Ed say this? Listen to this. God's love to us, if you look at the book of Isaiah and you look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Oh, if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, note 1. This is what's there. And what it says is this. The book of Isaiah shows us God's love as a father, God's love as a husband, and God's love as a nursing mother. Have you ever realized that God is not only your father, God is not only your husband, God is your mother? Capital M. You say, come on, Ed. Come on, listen. Well, let me just give you these verses. Isaiah 66, 12b through 13. Listen to what the Lord says through Isaiah to his people. He says this, you will nurse, you, my people, you will nurse. You will be carried on the hip. You will be bounced on the knees. I love that. You will be bounced on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, doesn't that show the Lord is like our mother? But saying sometimes you come to the meeting and you're in a bad mood, you're weak and tired. You know what the Lord does? He bounces you on his knees. And you go, you know, I used to bounce my boys on my knees all the time. And I had a storybook I would read them, you know. Anyways, it's a funny storybook. And I would bond some on these, and they'd be in bad mood, but they'd get so happy, you know. I bounce them on my knees, you know. Sometimes you come to me and you, and then the Lord starts bouncing you on his knees. And you get cherished by him.
Amen.
You get so happy.
Amen.
Isn't that affectionate?
Amen.
When you bounce a baby boy, a baby girl on your knees, that's what the Lord does to us. You come to the meeting, he bounces you on his knees.
Amen.
This is the Bible.
Amen.
You know, one brother who's sharing this, he said, you know, I heard Brother Ed sharing this, and I stopped taking notes because I just wanted the Lord to bounce me on his knees. You know, I thought that was really good. Anyway, that was in Singapore. Okay, anyway, isn't that good?
Amen.
Okay, now, I'm going to close here. I should have closed a few minutes earlier. Let's come to G, the last point. In the New Jerusalem, as the ultimate and eternal Holy of Holies, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to springs of waters of life. Saint, the Lord will shepherd us for eternity.
Amen.
And he shepherds us as a lamb. It goes against your human concept. You would think, okay, who's going to shepherd this flock of sheep? You need to get the biggest sheep. The sheep with the horns like this. You get a big sheep to shepherd these sheep. No, a little lamb shepherds his sheep. That means Christ not only comes down to your level, he comes below your level. He comes below your level. So the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd you and guide you to springs of waters of life. You know, I'll conclude with this, and forgive me if you've heard this, but I was in New Zealand, and you know, in New Zealand, there's more sheep than there are people in the country of New Zealand. There's so many sheep. And so the brothers took me to this, I guess you would call it a sheep show. And in actually what it was it was a sheep dog show. And so it showed how the sheep dogs shepherded the sheep. Oh, those sheep dogs were amazing to me. Because the shepherd, the last time I was there, it was a young woman. You know, she would just whistle. She whistles a certain thing, and then the sheepdog would run so fast. Then she whistled again. That sheepdog would stop on a dime. Then she whistled again, and the sheepdog circling the sheep, and the sheepdog just shepherds the sheep into the sheep pen, you know. But then there was this one sheepdog. You know what he did? He stared at the sheep. I never saw anything like that. Can you imagine? How do you shepherd? Listen, he would stare at the sheep. Now, I can't stand up, but he would stare at the sheep, and the sheep would go, oh, and they would move over here. And then he'd come over here, and he'd stare at them again. And then they'd move back over here. Then he'd stare. They'd move over here. Stare, stare, stare. He stared them right into the sheep pen. Didn't bark, didn't run around. I said, brothers, don't shepherd the saints that way. The Lord doesn't shepherd us that way, right? He bounces us on his knees. Okay, I think we have at least 15 minutes for sharing, right, Ricky?
Amen.
What should we do now?
Amen. How about first we have a few prayers with someone around you.